Holy Spirit, would you take these words and speak to us through them, I ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Please be seated. Most of us have had some experience in the hospital. Either we've been in the hospital ourselves, or we visited friends or family that have been in the hospital. We recognize that a hospital can be a place of real trauma and have traumatic experiences there. And certainly when you go to the hospital, you lose a lot of your freedom. You can't come and go as you please. You can't always decide who's going to be around you in the hospital. When you kind of entrust yourself to the so-called experts who are going to take care of you, and so you lose a lot of your independence when you go to the hospital, and certainly you can find yourself maybe saying things or doing things that you wouldn't ordinarily do. It's certainly the case when you're coming out of anesthesia and stuff like that. Certainly when we go to the hospital, we don't really have the freedom that we once had, and we can say and do things that are kind of out of character. That was exemplified for me this past week when I went to visit one of our members in the hospital, Carrie Wright, who is the husband of Linda Wright, who is on our altar guild and who is one of our readers, one of our lay Eucharistic ministers. And when I went to the hospital room, Linda was there with Carrie, and she told me that Carrie had called her that morning at 4 o'clock in the morning, and he said, I think I'm in the hospital. And she said, Carrie, you are in the hospital. And he said, well, come get me out of here right now. And so she had to go at dark 30 to the hospital and to assure him that it was not yet time for him to be released. The doctors hadn't yet released him from the hospital, so she had to calm him down a bit. So we can say and do things when we go enter into stressful situations, or when we go through times of trial or struggle in our lives, or when we're going through times of suffering. We may say and do things that are really kind of out of character with who we are. There was a wealthy businessman who was on his deathbed in the hospital, and his priest came to visit him and began to talk to him about the healing power of God and about how God could heal him. And he said he wanted to pray for him. And the businessman said, well, if you can heal me and get me out of the hospital, then I will give the church $1 million. And so the priest prayed for him, and miraculously the man was healed, and he was able to be released from the hospital the next day. And the priest didn't see him again. So 3 weeks later, the priest happened to run into this guy on the street. And he said to him, I don't know if you remember or not, when you were on your deathbed there in the hospital, you said that if God were to heal you, you would give $1 million to the church. We're still kind of waiting for it. And the guy said, did I say that? That just shows you how sick I really was. We can often say and do things that are kind of out of character when we go through difficult times, when we go through times of suffering and times of trial in our lives. And when things calm down, we tend to have a different perspective. Maybe we even have a Christian perspective on things. Our Christian faith really gives us a goal on which to focus. And that goal is really not just our eternal destiny, not just eternal life with God, but it's also the destiny of those around us and the opportunity that we have to perhaps influence them or make a difference in their lives and helping them to come to know the Savior and to have eternal life themselves. And certainly, it may not make it any easier to know that we have this hope in us, and certainly it may not make life any less stressful for us, but certainly it can help keep hope alive for us. It can give us a sense of purpose and enable us to be positive and creative in situations that might not ordinarily cause us to be that way. The gospel is designed to both comfort us and challenge us. It comforts us, first of all, by letting us know that there is the Son of Man who will be coming on the clouds of heaven. The Son of Man will come back with the glory of God to usher in His kingdom. And so we can hold on to that hope, and that can give us great comfort. But also the gospel can challenge us, because it lets us know that before these things happen, there will be disruptions and disturbances that will take place. It would be hard for us to keep faith alive if we didn't really know that there was a God who is working by His mighty hand in this world. Sometimes we don't always see that. We don't always see Him working when we're in the hospital or when someone we love is in the hospital. We don't always see Him working when there are things going on in our nation. We don't always see Him working in things happening around the world. We don't always see God working when things are going on in our families. We don't always see God working when things are going on in our jobs. We don't always think about that God is working in our retirement. But the promise of Scripture is that God is indeed working among us. When we see, when Jesus taught His disciples that about things that were going to be happening before the end of the world, before His return, He talked about that on many different occasions. One of those occasions, of course, was our gospel lesson today in Luke chapter 21. We read these words. He said, "There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth. Nations will be angry in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory." When those things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Jesus goes into much more detail about what's going to happen in His return in Matthew chapter 24. So I'd like us to look at that, if you wouldn't mind, this morning. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew 24. In the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1541. In your own Bibles, good luck. You can find it right after the Old Testament. Matthew chapter 24, starting at verse 1. It's a rather long passage, so I encourage you to really pay attention to what Jesus is saying to us about His second coming here as we read these words. In verse 1, Jesus left the temple and was walking away with His disciples when His disciples came up to Him to call His attention to its buildings. They were commenting on how beautiful the temple was. "Do you see all these things?" He asked. "Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." Verse 3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will all this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of birth pains." Verse 9, "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight may not take place in winter or in the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, never to be equaled again. Verse 22, in those days, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. For the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." Verse 25 concludes by saying, "See, I have told you ahead of time." Now it's interesting that Jesus talked about the temple being destroyed, that the stones of the temple being torn down and not left standing at all. And in other places he talks about the the Holy of Holies and the abomination that causes desolation to stand in the temple, perhaps even in the Holy of Holies of the temple. And that there would be many come claiming to be the Messiah, the Savior, and many people would be enslaved by the armies of the abomination. And the abomination is often called the Antichrist. And many Christians believe that what Jesus said would come true in their lifetime, that he would return during their lifetime. And this was further convincing to them when they saw that the temple was actually destroyed in 70 AD. The emperor of Rome at that time was Vespasian, and his son Titus marshaled all the armies of Rome to come against Jerusalem, and they destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and killed many Jews at that time, and enslaved many others. And so as these armies tore down the temple, people saw the stones of the temple being torn down and thought, well, this is surely what Jesus was talking about. And so they believed that Jesus was coming back. Many of them believed that Titus was actually the Antichrist spoken of in by Jesus Christ in Matthew's Gospel. So they thought that surely Jesus would come back at that time. But they soon discovered that Jesus' teachings were not going to be fulfilled at that time, would be fulfilled actually at a later date. Jesus said this later on in the Gospel of Luke, "Be alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all those things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man." And what can we learn from Jesus' teachings about these things that will take place? Well, I think there are four things that I'd like to focus on this morning, four things that I think will give us some insights into what Jesus might have been saying through these particular apocalyptic sayings. The first thing is this. When Jesus talked about the temple being destroyed, he was teaching his disciples not to worship the temple. He was teaching his disciples not to worship the temple. The disciples were focused on how beautiful the temple was and how important it was to their lives and how they saw it as a place of worship. But Jesus was saying, in a sense, don't worship the temple. Don't focus on the temple. The temple is designed to help us to worship God. And that's what's really important, the worship of God. And certainly, it's easy for us to focus on the beauty of our worship space and to forget that really this is only a vehicle that is really designed to point us toward the worship of God. Certainly, early Christians didn't have a building in which to worship. They worshiped from house to house. And it didn't matter to them where they worshiped. What was important was that they were worshiping and that they were able to get together and to worship wherever that might be. And certainly, we might ask the question, what would happen if there were something happened to this building, we're not able to worship in this building any longer? The question would be, would that cause you to give up worshiping God as St. Anne's Church? I hope not. Secondly, would things going on in the world keep you from worshiping God? The early church faced persecution, they faced death, they faced the possibility of having their possessions taken from them. Many of them lived in poverty, and yet we read in the book of Acts that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship of the saints, to the breaking of bread and communion, and to the prayers with one another. They devoted themselves to worship, in other words. They devoted themselves to gathering together to worship with each other, and they did that in spite of the challenges that they faced. Are you going to allow the things happening around you to keep you from worshiping? I hope not. Thirdly, are you going to abandon the Christian faith when someone comes along claiming a new teaching that is a new revelation that is in contradiction to the Christian teachings that you've learned or what you've read in Scripture? Are you going to abandon the Christian faith when someone comes along on a TV show or on a movie or on the internet saying something that is contradictory to the Christian faith that you know and that you've learned from Scripture? Are you going to abandon the Christian faith because of that? Jesus warned that in the last days people will abandon the Christian faith and be led astray to teachings that sound reasonable but are in clear contradiction to the clear teachings of Scripture. Remember, Jesus said this, "Do not be deceived." Will you abandon the Christian faith when you face hard times? or when you encounter these false teachings that come around? I hope not. And lastly, will you pray to have the strength to face the things that must take place in your life before Jesus comes back again or before you're taken home in death? Jesus wants us to stand firmly in our faith and to stand against all of the challenges of the world, the flesh, and the devil before he comes back. And he wants to be able to say to us, if we have stood firmly, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Will you devote yourself to prayer and to drawing closer to Jesus each day until that occurs? If we lose sight of our goal, we will become disheartened and we will lose hope. Keeping our spiritual eyes fixed on Jesus will not only help prepare the way for the Lord to come, but will also help us to build up His kingdom, not only now, but also in the future. May we pray. Father, we thank You for sending Your Son Jesus into the world to live the perfect life in our place and to die on the cross to pay for our sins and to be the way for which for us to get to heaven. Lord, help us to put our trust in You as not only our Savior, but also as our Lord. Lord, we thank You that one day You will come again in the clouds and You will usher in Your kingdom. Lord, until that time happens or until we're called home in death, would You help us to remain faithful to You? Would You help us to remain faithful to Your word that is implanted in our hearts? And ultimately, Lord, will You help us to usher in the coming of Your kingdom through not only our efforts while we're alive, but also as we come back with You when You return to Your second advent. We ask this in Your most holy name. Amen. Amen.